let's get started. I'm excited to preach today. And it really has, today's message really has to do with this last song we sang. And we just kept singing day and night, night and day, let incense rise. Day and night, night and day, let incense rise. And I'd have to say, I think till the day I die, I'll have to say that that song is pretty much like my top three songs I love to worship with, you know, that song. Day and night, night and day, let incense rise. And many of us here, we have sung this song before. And this song has been, we've been singing for a long time. And sometimes I wonder, what does that mean to us? You know, I wonder what you guys are thinking. And we're singing day and night, night and day, let incense arise, you know. Sometimes I wonder, like, when a newcomer comes or a new believer joins us singing that song, I feel like they'd be like, what are they singing? Let incense arise, you know? That hyangi, you know, is it hyang, right? You know, when I think incense, you know, certain pictures come to mind, right? There's like the Buddhist temple, the incense, right? That comes to mind. And then there's like aromatherapy and there's like that incense, right? There's a lot of different thoughts that come to mind when we think of incense. But when we begin to get into the word and really begin to see God's heart, you'll begin to see that this incense that this is talking about, it's talking about the incense that rises from a sacrifice that is made. Which means this, that when we sing that song, you are worthy of it all. From you are all things. It doesn't end there, right? It says, to you are all things. Saying, there is no incense without any sacrifice. There's no incense that rises up if there is no sacrifice. And many times when I sing this song, I'm so challenged. I'm so, like, I don't want to sing so lightly. It's like, Lord, I want my worship to you to cost something. You know, I want my worship to you there to be actual something that burns in me. Something that dies about me. And that leads to what it means when we say, let incense rise, right? And what does this have to do with today's sermon? It's because this. Today I'm going to talk about what it means for all of us here who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What does it mean for us to walk in the specific identity as priests? Okay, everyone say priests. Priests. All right, so today we're going to go into what it means to be priests. So let's all turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And I have it up here as well, if you're more comfortable with that. Here we go. Peter, Apostle Peter, is writing. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes people fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special treasured possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we ask that your word, as it goes forth today, that it would not return to you void. We ask that as your word goes forth, it may bear much fruit in our lives, God. So Holy Spirit, help us to just not learn new concepts. But Lord, we need your Spirit to really minister and mold and shape our hearts today, God. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I said we're going to learn about our priesthood today, right? And if we look together at verse 9, right? I want to read verse 9 together. And I want you to participate with me. Just verse 9. Can we just read that together? All right. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's treasured possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. All right. We're going to study this scripture today. And when you look at this verse, we see that Apostle Peter is talking. And he's writing this letter. And it says, you are a chosen people. Who is you? Who is Peter talking to? Right? Peter here is talking to many different local churches in the area of present-day Turkey. So Peter writes this letter to this all these many like little churches in Turkey. Right? And Peter is saying, hey, this is who you are. A royal priesthood. A chosen people. And in this church, it comprises of both Jews and Gentile believers. It's both Jews and Gentile believers that Peter is talking to. And he's writing to the believers saying this, hey, you and I, we are considered aliens, pilgrims, sojourners of this world. Peter is saying, hey, you and I, all of us here, this world is not our home. We're just visiting. We're sojourning, right? Our home is that of heaven. We belong to a different kingdom. Amen? Amen. And I want to break this down for you. It's really cool because, you know, if you look at the first part, verse 4, right? Who's writing this letter again? Peter, right? Who said Paul? Right? It's First Peter, right? God bless you, bro. All right. So Peter is writing this letter. And Peter, his name in the Greek is Petro. Everyone say Petro. Peter's name means rock or stone. Right? And I find this so interesting because Peter, his name means rock. But Peter's talking about all these metaphors in here, talking about stones and rocks. Right? Pay attention here. Peter's saying, as the rock, he's saying, hey, you come to him, the living stone. Who is the living stone? Jesus. And Peter is saying, hey, you and I, we are to be living stones that are going to be built up to build this spiritual house called the royal priesthood. Right? Now check this out. There's a day many years ago where Jesus himself, he comes up to Peter, right? And he says, Peter, upon this rock, I will what? I will build my church. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. But here's the problem. There's a lot of people that misinterpret this verse. People think Jesus is coming up to Peter and saying, hey, Peter, your name means rock, right? Hey, Peter, upon you, I will build my church. That's what a lot of people think. That's what I thought, actually. Until I begin to study the text and read in the languages, right? And Jesus is saying this. He said, hey, Peter, his name is Petro. Petro. But in the Greek, Jesus says, upon this rock, and that rock, it's Petra. Petra, I will build my church. You know what Jesus is saying? We're not there, so we can't see who's Jesus pointing to. He's saying this. Hey, Peter, he's not saying, upon this rock, upon you, I will build my church. Peter is saying, hey, Peter, upon this rock, I will build the church. Upon Jesus is a foundation of the church. That's why Peter is writing here in the letter that Jesus is the living stone. And all of us here, we are the living stones that are built up to build this house. Isn't that really cool? That's the importance of what it means when we study the Greek. I learned a little something in seminary. It was worth it. The thousands of dollars, all right? Right. That's really cool, right? But this is important because in some traditions, in some religious traditions, there's a misinterpretation of this. And you know what happens? People begin to venerate Peter. Venerate, begin to exalt Peter more than he should be exalted. And then they turn to Peter. There's religious traditions out there that turn to man, that turn to Peter, right? To be a mediator between them and God. But that's totally a misinterpretation of Scripture. You guys see where this is coming from, right? Now check this out. Peter is basically saying this in these first couple of verses. Peter's saying, I am not the rock. I am a rock. Which means Peter is saying this. I am not the priest. I am not the mediator between you and God. I am not the priest. I am a priest. Let me translate that for us today. I am not, as the pastor, James and Lydia as pastor, we are not the pastors or the priests as mediators between you and God. Amen? We are a pastor, a priest, right? We are all living stones together. And Jesus Christ himself as a chief, we sang about it, the cornerstone. Amen? You know, I love it when I prepare sermons and then we sing songs that really match the sermon. It really brings a lot of peace to me, right? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's really cool, right? But the main verse that we're focusing on here is verse 9. It's saying, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You know, when I was in college, when I was a student in college, there was a friend that came up to me. Very prophetic friend, very spirit-filled friend, when I didn't really know much about walking in the spirit and stuff like that. And I was there, and this guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, John, I have something to share to you that God's putting on my heart. I'm like, okay. And he goes, John, I just want to let you know that you are royalty. That you are royalty. What's royalty in Korean? Royalty. I don't know. Right? You are royalty. You are a son of the King of Kings. He began to say to me, Jesus is the King, capital K, of kings, lowercase king. And that lowercase king is you, us. And I was like, this was the first time growing up in church I've ever heard such a thing as my identity. That I'm royalty? What does it mean that you and I, turn to your neighbor and say, I am royalty. All right? You know, I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember, you guys remember the story of the prodigal son? When the son took the inheritance from the father, he ran away. He spent all that money. He was sleeping in the pig pen, eating food from the pig pen. And he was just living that worldly life. And then he comes back home. He comes back home. And the father runs to him, throws himself upon his neck. And then what happens? He clothes him with a brand new robe. And what else happens? He puts a ring upon his finger. That ring is called a signet ring. This ring, you know what it symbolizes? It symbolizes this. Though you were living in that way, though you come back, I'm going to clothe you with robes of righteousness. You are clean once again. And not only are you forgiven and righteous and clean, but I'm going to put a ring upon your finger, restoring your authority, restoring your identity as someone that is royal. You belong in a royal family. Amen? So, here's a problem. Here's a problem. If you and I are sons of the king, and that makes us royalty, you know what the problem is? Is this. With royalty comes responsibility. With royalty comes responsibility. You know, there's a lot of movies out there showing like princes that are very spoiled, right? They're not living their responsibility to their being. There is a doing that comes out of our being as royalty. If you and I are considered kings and queens, royalty, you know, kings and queens, they don't just sit there and do nothing. You know what kings and queens do? They rule and reign. You know what kings and queens do? We walk in authority. But people of God that do not know their identity as royalty, and those who even know their identity as royalty, but do not live out the roles and responsibilities of royalty, you end up being very selfish, spoiled, and consumers. You know, I like that. When my friend came up to me, bro, I just want to let you know, you are royalty. Everything in me was like, amen. Amen, right? Until you read the Bible and you read about what it means to be a follower of Christ, to carry your cross, and you realize that there is responsibility that God has given us as royalty. Amen? It says that we are a royal what? Priesthood. And today we're going to go deeper into studying what are the responsibility, what are our priestly royal responsibilities then? Because once you and I begin to understand our priestly responsibilities, then we'll begin to be very intentional on the way we live as Christians. Amen? All right. I keep saying amen because, you know, back in the day, people used to say amen without people saying amen. You know what amen means in Greek? It means truly. It means that's true, right? So amen means like, oh, I agree. That's true, all right? You can just say that's true if you want. True, right? All right, check this out. Things to point out is Peter, right? He is an ethnic Jewish believer in Christ, right? Which means this. Any good Jew, right? Any good Jew would realize that when Peter is saying these identities, Peter is not making up these words. Any good Jew would realize that these identities, Peter actually got from the Torah, from the Old Testament. I want you to check this verse out in the second book of the Bible. It's up here. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, so write it down for your studies, okay? In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, pay attention here. It says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my what? Treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Which means this: God's desire from the beginning for God's people was to be a royal priesthood. Peter didn't make this up. It was way back in God's original design. Now check this out. Let's turn to not the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Right? It says this: "You are worthy," Jesus, right? "Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, and people and nation. You have made them to be a what? Kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." These two verses I just read, in Exodus and Revelations, what is it saying here? This is saying this, that our identity as priests is really important, actually. From the beginning to the end, that theme and identity and responsibility of priesthood, it goes all throughout the whole Bible. You know, I could probably do a year's worth of a year-long sermon series just on being a priest. It's so deep. that when I began to prepare for this message, I was overwhelmed. I was like, how am I going to preach this message? Right? But I'm here to kind of whet your appetite. And when you look at your word, there's so much in here about my identity as a priest. Right? Your eyes are opening a little bit, right? So, in ancient Israel, in Old Testament days, all right, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament about priests. And a lot of it is found actually in the books of the Bible that we like to skip. Leviticus. Right? So I did a little bit of the hard work for you. But I want you to go through it as well. With a new lens after this message, all right? All right, priests in the Old Testament. Priests in the Old Testament, you know what they did? They were known as mediators between God and people. Right? Their duty was to serve the Lord, serve God, priests, by being a mediator between God and people. Right? Now, priests were chosen by God. Man did not choose priests. It was God who chose priests, right? And one of their main duties was to stand before God and represent the people of God to God. Okay? Now, this is really cool. I think of Moses. Moses was a priest. But guess what? He was also a prophet. Now, check this out. Pay attention here, right? I say that at every point I make, right? Pay attention here. Moses, he walked in a priestly responsibility, but he also walked in a prophetic responsibility. You want to know the difference? The difference is this. Prophetic responsibility, what Moses did, he heard from the Lord. He was a messenger of God's words, and he delivered it to the people. The prophetic ministry is to hear from God and to speak on God's behalf to the people, right? That's prophetic. But the priestly role, you know what it is? It's the opposite. It's to speak to God on the behalf of the people. You see, Moses served as a priest in a sense that he was the same amongst the people of God. And he ascended the mountain and he would talk to God and speak. You know, God was about to wipe out Israel, you know? And then Moses is the one that's like, no, God, have mercy. Moses is the one who served a priestly role, right? So this is what priests did, all right? So check this out. Let's read Hebrews 5, 1 through 3. And I found this in scripture. It says this. All right, let's pay attention to the screen right here. It says, for every high priest chosen from among men is, what? Appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. All right? So it's very clear in scripture what the role of priests are. All right? Now, the two main things, here's what we've been waiting for, right? The two main responsibilities of priests in the Old Testament, you know what they were? It was this. Sacrifices. Everyone say sacrifices. Sacrifices. And intercession. And everyone say intercession. So what was the first one?
Sacrifice.
And then? Intercession. Good. Let's move on. This is really cool. When it comes to Old Testament sacrifices, a lot of the stuff that we skip over, all the details, right? God actually provides a system of sacrifices. Right? Man did not make this up. So God would give a system to the people of God saying, hey, the reason why I'm giving you this sacrificial system, you know why? God's heart is because I want to be with you. I want to have relationship with you. But the problem is, I am holy and you are sinful. And I cannot, you know, coexist with, you know what I'm saying? You know, holiness and unholiness. So God made a system. He provided a system of sacrifice. Right? Saying, hey, in order for you to be with me, in my presence to be with you, we need to make a system of sacrifice so that your sins need to be dealt with. You guys with me, right? So this is a picture of what they did as a sacrifices, right? And this is really important. Oh, I gotta stop saying that, right? It's really cool is this. When it comes to sacrifices that are given, I could preach like another 3 messages on these specific sacrifices. But next slide. If you look at here, there are 5 main types of sacrifices. All right? 5 main types of sacrifices. And each one I could give a sermon on, but I'll just briefly mention the general gist of what it's about. First one is burnt offering, sin offering, guilt offering, grain offering, and peace offering. All right? These are the kinds of sacrifices that were given. All right? And guess what? If you look at here, the sin offering and the guilt offering, those are mandatory sacrifices. Mandatory. 해야 되는 거야, right? 무조건, right? Mandatory sacrifices. But the bottom two, grain offering and peace offering, you know what they were? They were voluntary sacrifices. Voluntary. All right? And this is what it meant, all right? When it comes to sin offering, a priest, they would get an animal, the most pure animal, goat they could find. There's different kinds of animals. And they would lay it on the altar, and they would put their hands on the altar, right? And then they would, as a symbol of putting their sins upon that animal, and the animal would die, because blood represented life. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, right? And so that animal would take the sacrifice, and then the sins would be dealt with, right? They would do this daily, sin offering. So to right their relationship with God. But this is cool. For guilt offering, it was this. If Tom Lim here, if we were friends and that he stole something from me. I mean, we are friends, right? 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 Sorry, Tom. If Tom stole something from me. 뭐 훔쳤어, right? He stole something from me, and then there was a bad relationship between us. And if he hurt me, or I hurt him, right? What needs to happen is, amongst the people of God, we need to reconcile. We need to forgive each other. So God provided this system for guilt offering is this. We would do this. With our mouths, we would agree to forgive each other and reconcile with each other. And then we would offer a sacrifice before God, saying, God, as my witness, we will reconcile and forgive each other. That's really cool. Why? Because this, the system of that God offered about sacrifices, it's not only, God is not just about right relationship with him, but God's heart was actually right relationship with each other. Which means this, what does that mean for us today? That means when we are to live a life of sacrifice, it's not about just our relationship. It's not just our relationship with God that's worship. It's the way we love each other that's worship as well. Amen. That in and of itself is an offering unto God. Wow, that's crazy. So when we reconcile, forgive those who have hurt us, that's a sacrifice unto God. That's being a priest, guys. Now, grain offering and peace offerings, these were what? These were voluntary. That means when God provided crops, food, so they can stay alive, what the people did, it was not required. They would get a portion of the food and they would put it on the altar and give it to God, saying, thank you, Lord. It's all, another word for this is thanksgiving offering. Everyone say thanksgiving offering, right? Saying is an expression saying, God, we trust you. You are the one who provided for us. So here are our first fruits, right? Thanksgiving offering. And you know, today, we don't have to kill animals to do this. And we don't have to burn all these cakes and flour unto the Lord to do this. But today, we offer expression of our trust to God in different ways. Whether it's our time, whether it's our money. It's all in the heart, right? And the peace offering was this. The people of God, they gave an offering unto God saying thank you for any time they had battle, they had a victory over a battle they had. So they didn't give offerings to God for victory. They gave offerings to God remembering all the victories they had, that they had peace in their nation, right? And also not just in war, but they gave offering to God and praise to God through sacrifice whenever there was peace among this relationship with each other. So, if I want to reconcile with Tom, we would offer before God a guilt offering. And then right after that guilt offering, we would offer a peace offering. Saying, peace offering is this. Now let's have time of fellowship together. Intimacy together. Amen? So that's what Old Testament priests did when it came to sacrifice. Isn't that really deep? Right? What's the second thing? Second responsibility of priests, what was it? Intercession. Intercession. And if you've been coming to our Sunday swim, Sunday swim is a prayer meeting we have at 11:30 every Sunday. Pastor Lydia has been teaching a series on prayer and intercession. Even last week, we had a prayer walk around Shilin, interceding for this area, right? One of the main duties as a priest was intercession through sacrifice and prayer. Through prayer, right? Now, intercession in Old Testament times is hard work. Intercession is hard work today too, right? Back in the day, when priests were to make sacrifice to intercede on behalf of... Intercession means to stand in the gap for the people, be a mediator, and to be a voice for those who won't. That's what it means to be intercession, right? Here's what happens. Like, I went to Africa a couple years ago, and then when I was staying in the villages, and we would have dinner, they would bring a goat or an animal for their dinner, and they'd say, hey, John, come, right? And they would give me the knife, and you try, right? And I've never killed my dinner before, right? But it's like an everyday norm for them, right? And then when you do the motions, but it's, all I gotta say, it's messy. It's messy, it's hard work, and it takes a lot of time. It takes commitment and hunger, right? Right? But can you imagine being a priest in the Old Testament doing this every day, multiple animals, on the behalf of all the people? That's hard work right there. Intercession, right? And priests were called to do that. They were committed. They were committed to represent the people to God. Priests. And you know, there was an order of priests. There were regular priests, and then there was the high priest. Right? High priest was chosen. And this is where we're getting really deep here. High priest was chosen once a year on this day. This day was called the Day of Atonement. Once a day, the high priest would cleanse himself, live pure, and he would tie a belt of bells around his waist. And he would go into what you call the most holy place, where the manifest presence of God dwelt. And then he would make what you call a scapegoat sacrifice, where he would lay his hands upon the goat. And all the sins of the whole nation would come upon this goat. And then this goat was sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of the whole nations. This took place once a year. Once a year. Right? Now, there's a problem here. That's why we have the New Testament, which offers a solution, right? There's a problem here. The problem was, no matter how much the priest tries to cleanse himself, he's still a sinner. And no matter how pure a goat they try to find, there's still some sort of blemish, you know? It's not pure. So this system that God gave, guess what? It was just a setup. It was a shadow of the real thing. Everyone say shadow. Shadow. Check this verse out, all right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. It says, you can write this down. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, it can never make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bull and goats to take away sin. Amen? So, even the next verse, if you read, right? Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But here we go. Here we go. But Christ, when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. This is pointing to Christ, the great high priest. Christ is the intercessor. You know why? Because intercessors, priests, they represented the people to God. This is exactly why Jesus had to come in the flesh. This is why Jesus had to come as a son of man. This is why I preached a couple weeks ago, Jesus had to demote himself, become a human being like one of us, to represent human beings of this world. And as he hung on the cross, Jesus interceded. You know what Jesus said? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus was a scapegoat. Jesus was pure and spotless and sinless. Jesus was a great high priest who represented us to reconcile us to God. He performed the guilt offering to reconcile us to each other. He performed the sin offering to wash away all our sins. And guess what? You know what the difference between an Old Testament priest and Jesus, the great high priest, is? When it comes to Old Testament priests, they offered sacrifices. When it comes to Jesus, the great high priest, he became the sacrifice. He was the priest and the sacrifice. He was the sacrificed priest who laid down his life. Someone said it like this: he became the supply to the impossible demand. Only Jesus can do that. He tore the veil. He tore the veil. I want to look at Hebrews 7, 23 to 25. And let's read this together. Right? Let's read this together if you can see. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Amen. What does this mean? In Hebrews, later on, 10:19, let's read this together. This is so powerful. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, today I'm going to go a little long, if that's okay. I'm just warning you, right? You know, when it comes to sacrifices, atonement, the first time atonement took place was in the book of Genesis. You know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they sinned, Adam and Eve, and then they hid, right? And if you read in Genesis 3:21, it says this. They came out hiding in fig leaves of shame. And then what did God do? He said he killed an animal. And then with the animal skin, he covered Adam and Eve. That's the first demonstration of the gospel. You see, an animal was killed. A sacrifice was made to cover Adam and Eve. Let's move on to Exodus. Check this out. During the time of the Passover, what would happen was God would tell his people, I want you to kill an animal and to get the blood of the animal and wash it over the doorpost of your house so that the consequence of sin would pass over your household. A sacrifice is made to cover their household, their family. Let's move on now to the sacrificial system where I just taught on. Animal was sacrificed. Burnt offering was given by the high priest. The sacrifice was made to cover the sins of a nation. You see where I'm going with this? The sacrifice in Genesis was to cover Adam and Eve. The sacrifice in Exodus was to cover a family or a household. The sacrifice in Leviticus was to cover a nation. Is to point to what? To Jesus Christ, the lamb that was slain, where his sacrifice covers the sin of the whole world. Everything was a shadow pointing to Christ to be our sacrifice. Amen? Now, he did this so that we could now be called royal priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. What does that mean for us? It means we don't make sacrifices anymore for our salvation. Because that has been done for us. Amen? We are saved completely, permanently, once and for all because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't need to make any more sin offerings. But then you know what there is? There are voluntary offerings still we can make out of our overflow of worship to God. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to fast forward. Priesthood today, what does this mean? Some practical stuff for us. Here we go. Next slide. Priesthood today is first, because of what Jesus has done, the greatest thing that you and I have as royal priests, we have access. Everyone say access. In Hebrews, it said that we can now have confidence to enter the presence of God. And we learn that in the presence of God, there's hope, there's fullness of joy. That in the presence of God, there is intimacy, there is relationship, there is life. We have access to enter the presence of God. Right? What else does it mean for us to be priests? Next is this. Intercession. Intercession. You and I, we are called, just like priests in the Old Testament, we are called to stand in the gap to represent people of our families. People of our brothers and sisters. People of this nation in Korea. People of the nations. We are called to what? Talk to the Lord. Intercede for them. Speak on their behalf. Plead the blood of Jesus over them. That's what it means to intercede. Amen? Now look at this verse. Check this out. It says, Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be counted as what? Incense before you. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Next verse. Right? It's in Revelation. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. What does this mean? We sang earlier, day and night, night and day, let incense rise. What is included in the incense that we give God? It is our intercession. It is our intercession. If you and I are priests, a royal priesthood, one of our responsibilities is to intercede for the people of this world. Practically, our church has many opportunities. First of all, your secret place. Pray for the people that you're involved with in life. K1, prayer tabernacle, that's a place of intercession. Jeremiah prayer meeting. We get together to intercede to let incense rise. We can't just sing about it. We got to walk, like I said, royalty without responsibility.
leads to being spoiled and selfish. You remember that? Intercession, right? Next is sacrifice. We learn this, right? Everyone say sacrifice. Access. Everyone say access. Intercession. And sacrifice. And there's three types of sacrifices that I want to bring before us as a church, right? And this first one is this. Is a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise. Let's look at the next verse. I'm providing with you a scripture, all right? It's this. Psalm 116, 7 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. This means for us, it's just like giving a thank offering. Thank offering. Why is praise called sacrifice? Why? It's because, believe me, there are people in this room, including myself, that don't feel like praising God in all seasons of our lives. When it's most difficult, when your faith is the most challenged, when you don't feel like it. By faith, when we choose to praise God and thank Him and redirect our perspective on the things that God is doing rather than the things that the enemy is doing. That is a sacrifice of praise. Amen? And that's something that I feel personally. I've been here at Shilim from the beginning of Shilim campus. I've noticed that right now, I feel like the enemy, he's trying to steal away our culture of praise. He wants to take our church to a place where our praise, it actually costs us something. It costs us our reputation, maybe. It costs us our fear, our comfortable being comfortable. It costs us whatever it is. We're called as priests to offer sacrifices of praise. Especially when we get together. Amen? I'm going really fast here. All right, next. Right? That's another verse on sacrifice of praise. Next. Right? Let's go to the second one. Is sacrifice of blessing. And I want us to check out, I'm almost done here, check out this verse in Philippians 4:18, is this. Paul says this. John, Paul says this time, all right? Not Peter, right? Paul, right? I have received full payment, support, right? Support, and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What is Paul saying? Paul is a missionary, and this guy named Epaphroditus, he gave a financial donation to support him. But he gave a financial donation of, he was stewarding his blessing, his finances, his time, whatever it is, and then he was blessing Paul. And he wasn't just doing it for Paul. Paul says this sacrifice, it was a fragrant offering to God. This sacrifice, it was acceptable and pleasing to God. And I just have to take a moment. Now, I've been living off support here at this church. And there are many of you in this room that have been supporting myself and Hannah. G, Mijong, those who live off support. And I just want to tell you, you know, not only are we blessed and we pray that there is fruit through your sowing, but more than anything, more than any other motive, you need to know that your sacrifice, it was worship unto God. That you were living out your priestly identity. That incense was rising in that sense. Amen? And third is this, the most important, sacrifice of self. Priests. Sacrifice. You see, for us, we don't model Old Testament priests. We model the great high priest, Jesus himself. Because it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as what? Living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This means our lives. Dying to ourselves. Denying ourselves. Paul says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What Paul is saying, For me to live is the life of Christ in me. And to die to my flesh is gain. You see, Paul, he's reminding us here. We are also to be priests who not only sacrifice, but priests who are sacrificed. In the beginning of this sermon, I said, there is no incense without any sacrifice. And I want to tell us today, New Philly, that I want to restore the altar call. What do I mean by that? You know, at our church, there are many times at the end of a sermon, we all know it, title is as an altar call. Well, people come to the front to pray. But you know what? Just to make it clear, I want to differentiate between coming up to receive prayer and an altar call. Because it's very different. You know why? Because priests, guys, Old Testament, New Testament, priests do not come to the altar to take and receive. Priests come to the altar to give up and lay down. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. So from now on, I'd like to ask us, I'm not saying never come up here to receive prayer, but let's not call that an altar call. Because I've been at altar calls before. Real altar calls. I've been to conferences where there was altar calls for full-time ministry and, you know, marketplace ministry to be a missionary for the rest of your life. People are coming up weeping because they're laying down their life for the King of Kings. And surely, when they come up, what happens? The fire falls down. The fire falls. They're filled with the Spirit. That's the purpose the Holy Spirit was given. To empower those who laid down their lives. To live the life of Jesus. Amen? All right, I'll close with this. Last two verses is this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ became the fragrant offering unto God. He became the sacrifice to God. So that what? Let's read the next verse. It says this, but thanks be to God. This is 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You know, Christ became the fragrant offering for us that we may become the aroma of Christ, that we may become the living sacrifice, that we may offer incense unto God. So church, day and night, night and day, let incense rise through the sacrifices of our lives. This is what it means to live out our priestly identities. We are a royal priesthood. Amen.